Today we continue on in a series of messages from the Apostle John's first letter. In chapter 4, which we'll be looking at today, John picks up the important and central topic of love. He calls on us to love because love is from God. So let's hear from God's word. This is 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word as we consider this passage together. The book of Genesis tells us that man, male and female, was made in the image of God. We were made to reflect the character and the activity of God. We were not made to be God, but we were made to be like him, to think as he thinks, to speak as he speaks, and to act as he acts. So that we can be like him, God gives us many abilities or talents, and also instructions on how to use those talents. We have the ability to think, speak, and act in godlike ways, and we have his laws that tell us how to do these things in ways that reflect him. And then God calls us to be godlike, to be like the one who made us. Now, we'd think that to follow such a call and to live in such a way would be the best thing to do, that it would be the most successful and satisfying and fulfilling way to live. Who would not want to be like the God who made us? And why would we think that living in any other way would be a good thing or bring joy? Why would we think that ignoring God's design for us would have any success at all? It would be like trying to use a fork to eat chicken broth. It just wasn't designed for that. And God has made us, he's designed us for godliness. And in the verses we just read, John calls us to be like God in a very specific way. He calls us to love. In verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." And at the end of the passage, in verse 21, John says that to love our brother is something God commands us to do. This is not the first time in this letter that we've encountered this topic. The call to love figures prominently throughout all of John's writings, as it does in the teaching of Jesus and also in the rest of Scripture. The Apostle Paul devotes an entire section to the subject of love in chapter 13 of his first letter to the church at Corinth. And love is a principal focus of Jesus' prayer for the church just before he's arrested. He prays that we would have the same love for one another as the Father has for him. And so the call to love is no small thing. It's a call to be like God. It's something for which the Son of God would give his own life to achieve. So let's look at this call. First, we'll talk about the source of love, then the nature or character of love, and then finally, we'll talk about the help that God gives us to love. So first, the source of love. To follow the call to love is to be like God, because as John says, love is from God, and because God himself is love. John tells us this in verses 7 and 8. God is the originator and source of all other love in his creation. Love is not the accident of some evolutionary process. It's not something that just appeared on its own. Even before the creation of the world, God existed in relationship. This is true because while there is only one God, he exists in three persons. This is the mystery of what we call the Trinity. The three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have, from all eternity, existed as one being, living in perfect love and unity with each other. God didn't need the creation to be relational. He didn't need the creation before he would be able to love. This sets the God of the Bible apart from the gods of other religions. He is by nature relational in himself. On the other hand, as creatures, we need him for our ability to love. But God needs no one but himself. He is love. His very being defines what love is. In 1984, British rock group Foreigner released the chart-topping song entitled, I Want to Know What Love Is. In the words, the lead singer says that he feels like the world is on his shoulders, that life for him is growing colder with heartache, pain, and loneliness. He's desperate to experience love, and so he cries out that he wants to know and to feel what love is. These lyrics capture our experience in a fallen world, a world from which love too often is missing. People look at the pain that we often experience in this world and they long for love, and that's because we were made by God to love and to be loved. We look at the violence and hatred that's around us. We look at natural disasters and pandemics. We look at our own loneliness, and it's easy to say, where's the love? I'm not feeling it. And in the deepest sense, that is a hard question, and there's some mystery to it. Why does God, a God who is love, sometimes allow the world he has made to be without love? Why does God sometimes hate and allow hatred into the world he has made? I don't have all the answers to those questions, but what I do know is that the intent and final goal of the God whom John says is love is to bring love back into a loveless world. And he accomplishes that through his Son. In verse 9, John says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. At Christmas time, we use the expression, love came down. When Jesus Christ was born, God's love came down and entered the world in its fullest expression. In John's Gospel, he writes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God was the source of love when he created man at the beginning of creation, and he's still the source of love as he moves to redeem and rescue his world from the loveless condition into which it has fallen. God's hatred is for the rebellious failure to love that has entered his world. The Bible calls this rebellion sin. God hates that people made in his image, people created to love as he is love, that they have taken a world he created to reflect his love and have twisted it into a place of self-centeredness, hatred, violence, and loneliness. In the face of this rebellion, God had every right to destroy man whom he had made. And in fact, that is the judgment that God pronounced on the human race. The judge of the whole earth has pronounced the death sentence on humanity. And this is why there is death and loss in the world. But out of his great love, God chose to save some. For these he chose to restore the love that all of us had lost. At great cost to himself, God would bring love back into his world and would himself love the unlovely and comfort the brokenhearted. And so if we are looking for love, if we are looking to know what it is, if we are looking to feel it, then the one to go to is the one who is the source of love, the one who is love. We must go to God and to the Son whom he has sent. And this brings us to the second point, the nature or character of love. So if we not only want to know where to find love, if we also want to know what love looks like, if we want to know how to respond to God's call to love, then again, we need to look at God, and we need to look at his Son. John's words in verse 10 are very important here. He says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." John is saying, do you want to know what love is all about? Well, here it is. It's all about what God did by sending his Son. God sent Jesus to love us, to save us, to rescue us from lovelessness. But by doing this, Jesus also demonstrates love to us by his example. We have the scriptures, the law of God, to teach us about the character of love. But in Jesus, we have something more. We have the Word of God himself, the Word of God incarnate, the Word who became flesh, whom, as John says in chapter 1, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we looked upon, and have touched with our hands. If we are looking for an object lesson on what love is all about, we have it in the person of Jesus. In the person of Jesus, the God who is love becomes a man, and he experiences all of the violence and grief of this loveless world. Out of love, he joins with us in our suffering. This is what God does for us. This is how he loves us. We tend to think, oh, he's God, things are easy for him. But the Bible tells us that God experiences things like offense and anger and grief, and these are not pleasant things. God's love for us is a costly love. In a way that is not easy for us to understand, God's love cost him something. Author Dave Ramsey tells a personal story that illustrates this. I've used this illustration before, but it's a good one. Early one morning, Dave was reading chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, and just then his young son came into his office. Dave wanted him to go back to bed because it was so early, but his son wanted to stay with him for just a moment. So Dave let him crawl up into his lap and he went back to his Bible reading. Well, all of a sudden, tears came to Dave's eyes, and his son saw the tears and wanted to know whether he had done something wrong. Dave told him, no, he hadn't done anything. He told his son, I was just reading in the Bible where it says that God gave his only son. And when you crawled up into my lap, I started to think about what it would mean if I had to give you up. Dave said, I could never do that. He couldn't imagine having that much love for someone else. In that moment, Dave was struck by just how much God loved him so much that he would give his only son for him. Sending Jesus to love us cost God something. He gave up something when he gave his son. He paid a real price for our sin, for our rebellious failure to love, for our self-centered and arrogant attempt to remake ourselves and the world in our own image, instead of reflecting the image of the God who made it, the God to whom we and everything else belongs. This is what John is talking about in verse 10, where he calls Jesus the propitiation for our sins. To propitiate means to appease or satisfy. The death of Jesus satisfied the justice of God, a justice that demands the death of those who reject his laws and rebel against the plans and purposes that he has for his creation. And so despite our rejection of him, God still loved us, and he sought us out to show us kindness, to bring us life instead of death. In chapter 3 and verse 16 of this letter, John says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, And in the second part of that verse, he goes on to say that we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Here is the model of love. Here's what it looks like. Here's the pattern that we are to follow if we are to be true image bearers of God. This is what we must do if we are to love as God loves. It's a love that initiates. It takes the first step. Even when the person we are loving does not love us, even if he or she may be our enemy, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, says Jesus. But we're not to wait for the other person to love us first. Maybe you've had an argument with your spouse or your parents or a coworker, and you're thinking, I'm not going to be the first one to reach out. After all, I'm right and they're wrong. Or they started it. Well, Jesus loved us while we were still sinners, still enemies of God. He loved us when we were wrong, unlovely, and unlovable. He took the first step. And then he went even further than that. He gave up his rights. He set aside his right to be right. He set aside his right to glory and became our servant. He set aside his right to life and he died for us. In chapter 2 of his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul calls on us to have the same attitude as Jesus in our relationships with one another. An attitude that seeks the good of others first, even if that comes at great cost. These are hard instructions to follow. We're fearful of losing our position. We're fearful of being hurt. We're fearful that our acts of kindness and love will not have a positive result and so be wasted. But Paul and John and Jesus call us to rise above our fears, to trust him in this. This is what it means to be like God. It's the best life to live. It's the life that will have the best outcome. And more than that, God has given us the help we need to live this life. And that brings us to the last point, the help to love. John wants us to know that we are able to do this. We're able not because we're strong in ourselves, but because through the work of God in Jesus Christ, we have been made strong. We love, says John in verse 19, or we could say that we are able to love because God first loved us. As the source of love, Jesus came not just to pay the price for our sin, but also to send the Spirit of God to live within us. This is what John is speaking about in verses 15 through 18. It's when God abides in us or lives in us by his Spirit that we come to believe in him and also begin to live the life of love that he commands, the life that is reflective of his own love. This is what John means here when he speaks in verse 17 of love being perfected within us. And then in verse 18 of our being perfected in love. The idea of perfection here is the idea of goal or completion. The goal of God's love for us through Christ reaches its completion when we become people who love as God loves. And we ourselves are brought to perfection or completion. We become everything that God originally created us to be when our thoughts and our words and our actions reflect the love of our Creator. Such a loving life is the end point of the loving salvation that God has brought about through Jesus. And John adds that it's the person who has been saved in this way who can have confidence on the day of judgment. Do you want to be perfect? Do you want to live such a life of love? Do you want to have confidence now about the day of judgment? Then you and I must look to God and to Jesus to do his transforming work in us, to make his love perfect in us. Now, none of us has reached the point where we can say that we are perfect. John is not suggesting here that God's work of salvation will be perfected in this present world. But what he's saying is that all of us in whom the Spirit of Christ is at work are on the road toward being perfected in love. Since we have God's Spirit in us, we're able right now to love as God loves. We may not yet do that perfectly, but we will. And what we experience now imperfectly is part of or a piece of what is perfect. The Spirit of God abides in us, and that means that God abides in us. And God is perfect. If God is in you, then his perfect love is in you also. So be encouraged. You and I'll get there. God's perfect love will be perfected in us. So if you're struggling to love, ask for God's help to love as he loves. Confess your failures to him. He's promised to forgive you because Jesus has paid the price for our failures. And then be intentional about putting God's command to love into practice in your life. Put it into practice in your family, within your church community. Put God's command into practice in your relationships with your neighbors and with people in the community and even with strangers. This time of COVID-19 shutdowns can be a time when we want to be even more intentional about God's call to love. Are we reflecting the character of the God of love in our relationships with others? Maybe we can be of help to someone in need. Maybe we can be encouragers to those who are depressed. Maybe we can be peacemakers as disagreements arise and tempers flare over the right way to handle this virus. We can have our opinions and even strongly hold them, but strongly held opinions never give us the right to be unloving, even if we may be right. God has called on us to love. This call is not just an invitation to a nice way to live. It's the call to reflect the very heart of God who is love. It's something for which the Son of God gave up his life to achieve. Love is the very key to life well lived. It's what will give us confidence as we stand before God on the last day. May God give us the help we need to love him and to love one another. Please join me in a word of prayer. Our God in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being appointed as image bearers in your creation. We're grateful too for the great love you have shown to us through your Son. So Lord, it's our desire to shine with the kind of love in our own lives, the kind of love that you have shown to us. To love you and others with a love that is truly godlike. We pray, Lord, that you will help us with this. Be with us in our ongoing struggle with self-centeredness. Help us, Lord, to be people who reflect your glory in a life lived in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.